From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Wednesday to each and every one of you. I don't know what day of the week it is.
Wednesday.
See, that was a good guess, right?
I actually didn't have to guess.
Oh, okay. Well, you're one step ahead of me today. Welcome to Open Line Wednesday. As you hear, you have audio confirmation that Father Mitch Pacwa is indeed in the house. If you'd like to talk to Father Mitch today, the number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985. And if you are outside of North America, we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email, openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Jeff Burson handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. Poring over those emails is the aforementioned Father Mitch Pacwa. How are you?
Fine.
Anything good over there?
Sure.
You want to lay one on us?
Okay. I'm just answering one question at a time. First of all,
you had done that as a younger man.
Yes. No, you need an old age too. All right, so I'm wondering if after death people can become angels. This is from Linda in upstate New York. No, they can't become angels. Angels are created angels.
All that ever was or will be is.
Yes.
Right?
So you don't become an angel. You are created an angel, and every angel has a unique nature. We, on the other hand, have a human nature, and that won't change. You'll be a pure spirit, but you won't be an angel. And then we also believe that at the resurrection of the dead, that our bodies and souls will be reunited. But that won't make us angels.
Are they angels? Are they in the state in which they were created for all eternity?
Yes, yes. And again, each individual has a unique nature. So they're different than we are. All right, and then Kathleen asks about 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me just get to that, if I may, because it's always good to have the actual text rather than what people think the text
may say. The new
Pacwa
edition.
No. All right, she's asking basically, the verse says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes." This is in verse 26. So 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. And her question is this a different word for bread from other words for bread in Greek? So I will take a look at the Greek. And hosakis gar ean esthiete ton arton, same regular word for bread as is used for give us this day our daily bread and so on. Arton, artos is just the word meaning bread. And so that's also can mean a loaf. And if it doesn't have a different meaning, then why do we say this after the consecration when the bread is not bread anymore, but the body of Christ? we say it as a quotation of this passage. We don't change the words of the passage. Some people in the past have asked, well, what do you mean you proclaim the Lord's death? We proclaim the resurrection. No, we have to deal with this text and that you can proclaim the Lord's death. And when he speaks of it as bread, think of that in terms of John chapter 6. In John 6, the question is that Jesus is, says, I am the bread of life. And it's that understanding. St. Paul even goes on to say right after this that whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. This is why we teach people that they may not receive Holy Communion in the state of mortal sin. You have to be free from mortal sin, and of course you have to be baptized and have faith. And let a man examine himself, and so eat of the bread and of drink of the cup. And we do that at the beginning of Mass with the Confiteor. It's a penitential prayer. And for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment upon himself. So Paul insists that you recognize that this is the body of Christ. But it's also the bread, that's the form it takes. And they use this the way our Lord spoke of the bread of life being his body, his very flesh, and of course his blood being drink. Okay? Dominique sent an email, and this is a sad thing. I looked at it just as we were starting. My ex-boyfriend and I broke up because he wanted to be a full-fledged Freemason. Based on my research and the consultations with a local priest, we would not have been able to partake in the sacrament of matrimony, or any sacrament, actually, except confession, to repent of this. Is my understanding correct? Yes. This is what accelerated our breakup, and it hurts me so much even months after we broke up. Please give me any advice. I would appreciate it very much. Is there anything I can do for my ex-boyfriend now? Right now, you can certainly pray for him. Pray that he get out of the Masonic Lodge. This has been, made inconsistent with Catholicism since the 1730s, within 20 years of the founding of the Masonic Lodge in 1716, I think it was.
And it's not a harmless little social club. They had bad intentions.
Yes. And there are a variety of issues. You can look up, and in fact, at EWTN.com in our documents library, you can look up Mason and see that there are a variety of problems with the Masonic Lodge, including you can download the encyclicals by people like Pope Leo XIII and others who condemned it and forbade membership. And here's something else that's very important. It's always good to find out why someone would be joining. What interest does your boyfriend have in this, your former boyfriend? If it's for social climbing, suggest that that may not be the crowd you want around your house. And that goes for him too. If he believes this stuff that in the Masonic Lodge, you don't want him around when you would be trying to train your family in the Catholic faith. And one of the problems that, by the way, that the church has always had with the Masonic Lodge is that they take a blood oath that if they were to reveal any of the secrets of the lodge, they would have their throats cut from ear to ear and that they would be disemboweled. they still take that oath. We may not take such vain oaths, especially for such nonsense. So that's something that we don't do. Okay?
Still have a couple of open lines for you. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. It's a free phone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. If you're outside of North America, that number is 1-205-271-2985. And we will even put you straight to the front of the line at that number if you're outside the United States and Canada. It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, Father Mitch, let me describe a scenario that happens every year here at EWTN. As you get into the fall and approaching the winter months, EWTN's religious catalog, who has been scouring the globe looking for those holy reminders out there in the marketplace all year, they'll find some really edifying, beautiful items for the Christmas season, and they'll make those available to the viewers and listeners of EWTN and anybody else who contacts them. And the really, really nice ones will sell out really fast. And then as we get closer to Christmas, people see them and want them, and they can't get them. Mm-hmm. But I'm giving you an opportunity just a couple days shy of August to get one of these items now, and don't be one of those people after Thanksgiving that can't get their hands on it.
Not to mention another fact.
What's that?
Inflation is making your money worth less and less. By
every
now,
every minute,
yeah,
that's exactly
At nearly, you know, in some for some things, it's 10% or more.
Yeah, we have a beautiful new item though—a set of 3 wooden nativity scene ornaments. It's at EWTN's religious catalog. While supplies last, this set of gorgeous nativity ornaments includes 3 star-shaped ornaments made of wood. Each ornament features a different beautiful nativity scene with gold-stamped accents. They're imported from Hungary, and the ornaments measure about 2.5 inches and come with a ribbon for hanging. And they're available right now, at EWTN's religious catalog. That's EWTNRC.com. And they're offering free standard shipping on online orders of $75 or more. That is standard shipping in the continental U.S. only. Use the code FREE at checkout. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Nello is first up in Chisholm, Minnesota, listening on the Real Presence Radio app. Nello, thank you so much for holding on. You are on with Father Mitch.
Hello, Father Mitch.
Yes.
Question, is there now or has there ever been a rubric for the laity in the Mass? Just curious that, you know, there's different gestures and different things people mm-hmm. do, such as, you know, when they get to the part, you know, Almighty God, have mercy on us, forgive us our sins. Some will make the sign of the cross. I mean, did they say, okay, we're going to do away with doing that now and change it? Or where do those things go?
Well, here, you know, I don't recall that making the sign of the cross was part of the rubrics before the council. You know, for one thing, that was said fairly quietly, that prayer is said quietly in Latin by the priest within dialogue with the altar servers, so which were all boys in those days. And, you know, so I don't know how the custom of making the sign of the cross entered in. I don't know where that, because it's not in the rubrics. And here's what you can do. You can download the germ. This is the general instruction of the Roman Missal. The general instruction for the Roman Missal. You can download that from the internet and see all the rubrics of the liturgy for everybody involved, lay and clergy alike. So what the priest is supposed to do and deacons, etc., all that is out there.
So what about...
Well, go ahead.
What about, and you can find that on the Bishops Conference website at usccb.org.
Yes.
What about those things that aren't addressed, like the situation Nello's talking about, like the posture of the laity during the Our Father? There are many things that are not addressed directly in the germ.
Yeah, that's one of the weaknesses that they have, is there are not so, there's no one collection of the rubrics, for every different, I'm looking for this other, here we go. I have a file on Mass rubrics, and you get the germ, here it is. This is one I was looking for. There's another document that came out giving more specific, statements, and that is Redemptionis Sacramentum, so the Sacrament of Redemption in English. But the Latin title is Redemptionis Sacramentum. You can also get that from the Bishop's Conference or from EWTN.com. And that is, that's something that gives, more detailed information on rubrics, mostly for the priest. There's some things the priest cannot do and should not do, etc. But that would be the two places to look for the rubrics. And anything else would be, something that people have inserted themselves. Does that help you?
Well, sort of. So, basically, all you're going to get is suggestion.
No, it's not a suggestion. Matter of fact, especially in Redemptionis Sacramentum, it makes it clear that some deviations are mortally sinful. Now, again, that's usually addressed to the priests. Some things they just don't cover because it was never, again, like making the sign of the cross right after, as the priest says the prayer. That was never something in the rubrics, and it just started as a, among some people, as a popular custom.
I do it. You know why?
Why?
Because everybody at the parish where I entered the church did it.
Oh, there you go. But I don't know of that being in any of the rubrics at all. And how that started, I don't know. I really don't. Not that it's an evil thing. It's not. The sign of the cross is always good. But it's not part of the rubrics. So you've got the rubrics laid out in the germ and in Redemptionis Sacramentum. And that's basically where you can find it. I don't know. There's something else you're looking for?
Would that ultimately cover, during the consecration? I swear,
cover what,
every church I'd ever been.
Yeah,
during
cover
consecration,
what?
We were always kneeling.
Yes.
Okay?
Yeah.
You assume that that was a given, but I've been in a few Catholic churches now. They don't even have kneelers anymore.
Right. That's one of the things covered in these documents, that kneeling is the norm from the end of the Sanctus, the Holy, 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 until the end of the Great Amen. you're supposed to kneel. That's in the rubrics. Now, disobedience to the rubrics, again, that was something that, because that was so widespread, Redemptionis Sacramentum was written and published to let priests know, you can't, this is not your liturgy. That's what the Vatican II Council said. No one, not even the priest, is able to change these rubrics. And some priests do it anyway. But that's not what the Vatican Council said, just the opposite of the council. And they, so the, you know, the people in charge keep trying to bring correction, but they don't always get listened to. It's sort of like having preteens and teenagers.
Next up is AJ in New Orleans, Louisiana, listening on Catholic Community Radio. AJ, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hey, Father Mitch, got a quick question.
Sure.
Yeah. We know Jesus' divinity has always existed eternally.
Right.
What about his humanity?
No, it started in the year one, at his conception.
In the year conception. All right, I knew it.
Yeah, when he became when he became flesh, that's when he became flesh, and that was there was no year zero, right?
Right.
Yeah, because they never thought of the zero. So it didn't exist. When our Lord is conceived in the womb of Our Lady, that's when his humanity begins.
Thanks, AJ. Appreciate the phone call. 833-288. EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. You know, we've got a really big anniversary out there in the EWTN radio world. Guadalupe Radio Network, based in Midland, Texas, celebrating their 22nd anniversary as an affiliate of EWTN. This was a couple of folks that were responsible for a little literature section in a parish in Midland, Texas, and they heard Mother Angelica put out the call for anybody who had a radio station or could procure a radio station. She would give them the programming free of charge, and these people wanted to expand their ministry. They set out about the business, and 22 years later, they've got over 40 stations broadcasting the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Congratulations to Len, Toya, Sammy, Richard, and their great team at Guadalupe Radio.
They're was now Miss heard... Toya part of that?
She
start?
Was. Yep.
See?
Yep, she was. They're now heard on 40-plus stations, as I mentioned, in English and Spanish, in Texas, Alabama, Florida, New Mexico, and Washington, D.C. Congratulations and thanks from all of us here at EWTN Radio. Two open lines for you right now at 833-288-EWTN. It's a toll-free call, free phone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line if you are outside of the United States and Canada. That number again is 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. That's openline, all one word, @ewtn.com. Still plenty of time for your phone calls on EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Next stop, Jackson, Michigan. Joanna is in Jackson, listening or watching us on YouTube today. Joanna, you are on with Father Mitch.
Hello, Father Mitch.
Yes, ma'am.
I wanted to ask you a question about the Immaculate Conception.
Okay.
I've never been able to find it in the Bible, and I was wondering, was it first an oral teaching, and then did the early church fathers document it, or where can you find it in written down?
You know, here would be something that would be worth doing. Again, I'm going to give you a little homework, which I certainly hope you don't mind. But go to our website, EWTN.com, and our library, and you can see look up Immaculate Conception, and there'll be a couple of encyclicals by Pope Pius IX, plus I think some other articles too. And in this, the main encyclical is Ineffabilis Deus, ineffable, God ineffable. And this, the teaching of the Immaculate Conception is found within the early church. For instance, and not just in one part of the church, all over. You know, in the Syriac Fathers, St. Ephrem wrote about it a number of times, but all the way over to the west, in North Africa, St. Augustine wrote about it. And a number of other of the fathers of the church include this teaching. And it was, so that's, I'm trying to think, you know, from looking at this myself, you know, just checking out some of the other fathers, I think, well, I have to go down to, St. Irenaeus in his writing around 185, and just a few other the fathers. You have to look that up. I don't want to be wasting time doing all that right now so I can answer it. And then, you know, the actual statement, Immaculate Conception, is not found in Scripture, just like the word Trinity is not found there either, right?
Yes, Father.
And so what you've got is these are the terms developed later on as the best way to explain the biblical teaching. So in the case of the Immaculate Conception, the two things that are key to understand is, first, in the angel Gabriel's greeting to Our Lady, "Hail, O one who has been graced, the Lord is with you." So she has grace. She's been filled with grace. And St. Jerome translated as gratia plena, full of grace. That there's this grace that exists in her before the angel even appears to her, right?
Yes, Father.
And then you also see that the Holy Spirit comes to Elizabeth, because Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 41. And as soon as the Holy Spirit fills her, she cries out, "Blessed are you among women," which we also cite in the Hail Mary. And that is not very good Greek, but it's a great expression in Aramaic. In Aramaic, they don't have the comparative or superlative form of adjectives. So that means they can't say something is better. They don't have the word better and best. They don't have the word holier and holiest. They just don't have that. So how do they express? They have the concept, But the way they express it is not by changing the adjective the way we do in English. We'll say that, oh, that person is holier than I, or that person is the holiest person around here. We can say that, but what they would say is, to say holier, they would say she is holy from her, or she is holy from him. They use a preposition to express this. Hebrew does the same thing, and Arabic too. That's a typical form of speech in Semitic languages. And to say that you are the holiest is to say you are holy among them. That's how they get across the idea of holiest. So in this expression, some of the English translations put it this way. It's saying that Our Lady is the most blessed woman. That's what it's saying. Blessed are you among women would be expressed in English more properly as saying you are the most blessed woman. If she's the most blessed woman, that makes her more blessed than Eve, even. And how can a woman be more blessed than Eve? Eve was created without original sin, but she fell into it. The only way to be the most blessed of all women is to be created without original sin like Eve, but never fall into it. So it was reflection on that passage in Scripture that led the various fathers of the church and later on the medieval theologians to conclude that Our Lady was conceived without sin the way Eve was created without sin. Does that help?
Yes, Father, that helps a lot. Thank you so much.
You're so welcome.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. We're going from Joanna to Adriana. She's in Miami, Florida, watching us on YouTube also. Adriana, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch. Thank you so much for taking my call.
Sure.
I have a question. Yes, Father, I understand that the devil hates human beings. I heard from a priest the other day. Mm-hmm. And I was wondering, and he hates everything associated to us. Like,
And let me add this. He also hates other demons. He doesn't love anybody. And that's really key to understand, that the evil one hates his fellow demons as well as human beings. They're not friends.
That's what hell's like. That's, everybody hates each other.
Exactly. That's why when I have people tell me, and they've said this to me, look, all my friends are going to hell. I might as well go there too. At least I'd be with my friends. I said, yeah, but you'll spend all of eternity hating each other and blaming each other for getting there. And it may not be too far from the truth.
Father, since he's an angel, isn't he far superior than a human being?
He is far more intelligent than we are, and he's more powerful. But that doesn't make him superior necessarily. First of all, there are different kinds of angels, and they have their own hierarchies. But here's where human, and this is one of the things that you have to start off with this fact. Satan hates God, right? Does that make sense? Is she there? We lost her. Oh, sorry. Okay, well, then I'll just have to talk to myself. answer my own question. Satan hates God. Human beings are made in the image and likeness of God. To redeem humanity, Christ came down to become a human. and came down to our level. And the pride of the evil spirit is such that he hates us for being made in the image and likeness of God. So he wants to distort that image and likeness. That's what sin does. It distorts the image and likeness of God. And it's what demonic possession does. He distorts what it means to be human. And so he hates us for being in the image and likeness of God. And in his pride, he also hates the fact that God chose to become man. He knew that God would become man, and he hates that and hates us for it. So that's some of the reasons that he hates humanity. I wouldn't emphasize that he's of a higher nature. For any one of the saints, and most particularly the Blessed Mother, is far superior to the devil because of their holiness. He fell. He's very powerful and very intelligent, but he's not holier than the simplest person who becomes a saint. And that's important to remember.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. A couple of open phone lines for you at 833-288-3986. Bob is in San Angelo, Texas, listening on the Ave Maria radio app. Bob, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hello, Father.
Hi, what's up?
Well, I was wondering what your take on 1 John 3:9 would be. I mainly go to the Revised Standard. I know you broaden everything out, and I always trust your guidance in that direction. But 1 John starts off saying we're all sinners, and I understand that. But then Jesus, forgives us and cleanses from all unrighteousness, and then we go to the priest to be absolved, and I believe that. I just 1 John 3:9 is very, very powerful. If you read the Revised Standard,
right? Let me just read it for the audience who may not have it memorized yet. No one born of God commits sin, for God's nature abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, and then verse 10, by this it may be seen who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not do right is not of God, nor he who does not love his brother. And always, Bob, we take a look at this in its context. That's key to understanding Scripture. See the context. The opening of that section in John, in the first letter of John, chapter 3, verse 1, see what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. And the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. That's the starting point, that, you know, Christians are born, as our Lord talked about in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, we are born again of water and the Spirit. And that rebirth in God is something that is essential. And this is also seen to be where God's nature abides in us. God himself comes to dwell within our souls as a result of baptism. Now, there are a couple of things for us to keep in mind. One, to the extent that we are accepting of that grace of God's presence and his helps, we will avoid committing sin. To the extent that we are closed to that life of God dwelling within us, his nature dwelling within us, we become close to his influence and open ourselves more towards committing sin. And what he is saying there in verse 9, that if you are born of God, you won't commit sin, because that the nature of God dwelling within you is so powerful. It's more powerful than evil. That's one of the things to keep very much in mind. Satan is derivative. Sin is a lack of good. And so God is stronger than Satan, and God's grace is stronger than temptation to sin. So that's why he says what he says there. And but one of the things that he also said in chapter 1 and then again in chapter 5 of the same epistle is that no one can say that they're without sin, and that we need to turn to Christ. And so we do so. In fact, that's why in chapter 2, verse 1, it says that we turn to Christ as our paraclete or advocate. Because we need, when we do fail, to pay attention to the grace of God working within us, he'll forgive us. But there's some people who make these fundamental decisions to do what is bad, or selfish at least, and then that'll make you bad, versus, no, Lord, I'm going to keep trying to be holy as you are holy. That's my goal. And I keep turning to Christ no matter how many times I fall. That's where we're living. Does that help?
Oh, absolutely. Thank you a lot. That helps a lot.
Good.
Well, thanks, Bob. We appreciate you listening to the program. So with the invasion of Ukraine by the Russians, it has kind of given rise to a reinvigoration of the question in our day and age, with military technology being what it is, is there really any such thing as a just war?
Right, right. That's what we're going to be discussing.
Oh, wow. How about that?
Yeah, you. What a phony baloney. He knows that we'll be discussing this tonight.
You got a Ruthenian with, running around here.
Yes, yes.
Dr. Matthew Minard.
Exactly. He's a professor at the Greek Catholic Seminary of St. Cyril Methodius in Pittsburgh, and will be he's a professor of philosophy and ethics and Catholic social thought over there.
I thought they were in Cromwell, Connecticut.
Is that close to Pittsburgh?
I don't know. I think so.
I don't know.
I could be mistaken. I thought St. Cyril and Methodius was in Connecticut. Oh, well. Anyway, I know where he's going to be tonight. He's going to be on EWTN Live.
In Connecticut, you said?
Yeah.
Well, there's one in Pennsylvania, too.
Oh, well, how about that?
You know, St. Cyril and Methodius.
They get around.
They're patrons of Europe, so
yeah, well, there you go.
People are going to seek their intercession a lot.
Gotcha. Awesome. So check that out tonight, EWTN Live, 8 p.m. Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio and Television. Next up is Stephanie in Wichita, Kansas, listening at EWTN.com. Stephanie, you're on with Father Mitch.
Thank you. Good afternoon.
Hi, what's up?
I was in the Adoration Chapel today reading a book. And the book referred me to the 15th chapter in St. Luke, and to read it all the way through. And I was reading it. This is in the RSV, second edition, the parable of the prodigal and his brother. And I just came to this. I don't think I've seen it before. That after the young says, give me what's due to me, it says, and he divided his living between them. So does that mean that the older brother received what he was going to receive at his father's death?
Yeah, as a matter of fact, what the older brother would have received was two-thirds of the property. That was the law, that the oldest child received two-thirds, and all the other children divided up the remaining third. And the reason for that was they had concern to keep family property fairly intact. Later on in Europe, they start the practice that we frequently use of dividing up the property evenly. But what happened there as a result is that smaller and smaller parcels were given out, and eventually so that after a few generations, they couldn't live on it. So this was a way to maintain the family property, but giving the older brother two-thirds. And that's why he would be there with the land, while the son, the younger son, got stuff that he could carry away with him. But the other, older brother would inherit all the land.
Did I clear it up, Steph?
Well, I just got to say, that makes the older brother's reaction at the end worse.
Well,
because he has...
Our Lord is not trying to compliment him. You know, right?
But he's worse than he's far worse than the son who wasted all the money because
Now, Stephanie, let me ask you this. How does chapter 15 begin?
Well, it begins with the parable of the lost sheep.
Yeah, okay. All right.
The one.
No, that's not how it begins.
With the scribes and Pharisees. This man receives sinners and eats with them.
Aha. And so the first two parables are meant to tell you how valuable the sinners are to God and the angels. The third parable, of the prodigal son, his merciful father and his older brother, is meant to be a very pointed criticism of the Pharisees who were upset with Jesus hanging around with sinners. And here was this is a very important thing to understand. Among Pharisees, one of their ideas was that if every single Jew obeyed every one of the 613 commandments of the Old Testament Torah, if they obeyed every law for 1/2 hour, that would be the opportunity for the Messiah to come. But he wouldn't come until every Jew stopped sinning for a half hour. So the existence of the sinners was seen by them as that which prevents the Messiah from coming. Our Lord, on the other hand, is saying, no, it's the sinners that draw me down. That's why I came. They don't prevent me. They attract me. That's the debate. And the older brother's not meant to look so good. Does that make sense?
Yes. Yes, it does. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Stephanie. We appreciate it. Just to clear up my little seminary recollection.
Yes.
Actually, Cromwell, Connecticut is where Holy Apostles Seminary is.
All right.
And the Saints Cyril and Methodius that I was thinking of is in Orchard Lake, Michigan, in suburban Detroit.
Which is a Roman Rite seminary Polish Americans.
Yes, the Byzantine Seminary is indeed in Pittsburgh.
Yes.
So, there you are. Quickly, we'll head to Rex in Amarillo, Texas, listening on St. Valentine Radio. Rex, just a minute or two left with Father Mitch. What's your comment or question today?
Hello, Father Mitch.
Yes. What you got?
I'm 77 years old. I was a former Protestant.
Yeah.
I converted when I was 25.
Mm-hmm.
Because I am married to a lifelong Catholic from Europe.
Okay.
And we've been doing the Novus Ordo for years.
Yeah.
Now we have switched to the traditional Latin Mass,
mm-hmm.
and we drive 2 hours to get there.
Okay.
So I believe clearly this is where we belong right now, is the traditional Latin Mass.
So okay. What's your question, Rex? We're out of time.
I just want peace about it.
Oh, well, if that Mass is being celebrated with the permission of your bishop, there's nothing to be unpeaceful about. you know, this is a valid form of the Mass. So, yeah, it's a good one, too.
Father Mitch, would you leave us with a blessing?
Sure. Lord, bless you all and keep you. Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Packwood, producer Michael McCall, call screener Matt Gubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Jeff Burson, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in to Open Line Wednesday. Back at it tomorrow with Father Brian Milady. Until then, God bless.